Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. I'm glad that we serve a living God who can do all things, and who loves and who cares about us, don't you? He's our hope. Out of faith, we live. We move and we have our being in Him. Hallelujah. So the Lord said tonight that there's a new wave of His Spirit that He's sending our way. You know, if we believe in God and we pray toward that end and we seek to please Him and we seek to obey Him and to walk in His ways and believe Him no matter what we see. Now listen to me carefully because this is important what I'm about to say. If we will hear God's word and say, Lord, I will obey that. When we hear the messages, we say, Lord, I will implement that. I will live by your word. If we say, Lord, I'll believe everything you say. And though we do not see the result, yet we have faith and believe. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Not yet seen. Proof to us of things not yet seen. It's that which stands under, under, stands to stand. It's that which stands under hope. It's not a hope based on a hope, just a hope so, but faith is that which stands under our hope and is evidence, proof of that which is not yet seen. If God's people will believe Him and commit themselves wholly unto Him, there will be new waves of healing of the body and of the soul and of the spirit. There will be a new wave of the Spirit of God in life-giving power. Now, it doesn't come just when you ask for it always. But if we are faithful through the test, because there are no tests, if every time you start a test, He takes the test away, there's no test. But if we're faithful through the test, because God's people in the school of God must have tests. They must be able to see where they are. They must be able to see whether they really love Him or not, whether they're fair weather Christians or not. They must be able to see whether they obey when they disagree or whether they obey when they do not understand why. And it's an enigma to them. It's a paradox. They can't understand it. They can't equate with it. The question that God asks is, are you submissive unto the will of God and the word of God and the government of God, whether you understand it or not? Will you bring your mind into agreement with God and with the government of God, or will you hold off, suffer it, and withstand it and keep your own? Will you trust Him when it gets dark and you don't see any way? For that which is of sight is not of faith. But faith believes when it does not see, because God said so. The question that He asks is, will you walk in my ways? Will you lean upon me? Will you appropriate my power? Or are you going to go in your own strength? And so He allows the test. He allows us to go under. He allows us. He sees us. He sees us in the furnace. He sees us in the long valley. He sees us in the belly of the whale. He sees us with our boils all over. He sees us on Mount Moriah. He sees us in the Red Sea. He sees the Egyptians pressing on. He sees us in the wilderness. He sees us hungry. He sees us thirsting. He sees us with the Midianites attacking us. He sees us on the Mount of Olives. He sees us in the Roman prisons. He sees us in the fires. But God must have His people to be tested, or else they do not know what kind of metal they really have. They do not know whether they will trust Him no matter what or not. They do not know that they have lacks. They, like Peter, say, Lord, though all men forsake Thee, I will never forsake Thee. And then the test comes, and then he denies the Lord. And then the Lord comes back and says, Peter, agape thou me. You see, Peter had to learn that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was, that he might seek more strength, and that he might realize that his strength is not Peter, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must have these testings of life. But if we are faithful through the tests, there will be a dawning of a new day. God will release a new wave of His Spirit. But they do not come upon people that constantly fail the test. They do not come upon those who turn back. Because new waves do not come upon those who will not go on, who are rebellious, who hold back in their hearts, that are sloppy, and that are not committed unto God. And so He has to allow us to go under. He has to allow us to reap what we sow. He has to allow the people to get discouraged if they won't go on, until they finally need to find out that God sends a new breath, and without Him, there is no hope. People have to learn that without God, there's no hope. They have to learn that He is the deliverer, that He is the Savior, that man cannot save himself. And it's not by our struggling, nor by our might, nor by our power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. What we must do, now listen to this, please. In all of our ways, make this applicable to your trial, your situation, your struggles, your discouragement, your life, whatever you're going through, whatever you are. Apply this to yourself tonight. We must, first of all, decide that we belong to Jesus. That we belong to Him. That we are His possession. That He owns us. That it's Him who decides what we shall do. That He is King and we are servants. He is Lord. He is Master. Not our will, but His will be done. That we'll go where He leads us. That we'll live according to His book. That we are His treasure. That He loves us and we will believe Him. That whatever He says, we will also say. And we will stand upon the word. And we will say it stands written. And no matter how things look, no matter what comes against you, no matter what falls to pieces, we stand upon the word of truth and declare it. And we decide that we are His. And that we will do what He asks us to do by His grace and by His power. And then, having decided that we will obey Him in all things, giving up all rebellion, giving up all unsubmissiveness, giving up all contrary spirit, giving up all that is feeling hurt because somebody else, giving up all that which is not walking in step with the government of God, giving up all that which blames, giving up all self-pity, giving up all lusts of the flesh, all lasciviousness, licentiousness, things that are not convenient and not proper, giving up all lying, deceitful tongues, gossiping tongues, hurtful tongues, giving up all that which is not right and all flesh and ungodliness, all that which is of the world system and all pride, willing to lay ourselves on the altar, willing to say, Lord, whatever this book teaches, I will do and I will live by it. I will not be an Epicurean. I will not say, if it feels good, I will do it. I will live by what the Word of God says. I will live by the laws of God. Having made that decision, honestly and firmly, that you will not allow yourself to continue in sin, in direct disobedience to God and His Bible, for there are so many millions of Christians that are diametrically opposed to God's Word, and they continue to live in it and think not a thing about it. But if you are out of the will of God, you are disturbed. You are upset with yourself. You have got to walk with His ways. Having decided that, you decide that with God, all things are possible. You decide that He can mold you. He will mold you. His word is true. He is faithful. He is your power and strength. You can appropriate. He whom the Son sets free is free. You can walk above it. And you now need to walk and move up into a faith and believe walk and a trust walk and a stepping out in it walk and a life in the Spirit where you begin to pray and praise and believe and walk in that and say, it's mine. Claim it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I have a right to it and I'm going to walk in it. And constantly put yourself in a place where you step out on the promises of God, that you take the power for you of God against every situation. And when any situation comes up, you take a resistance and a stand against that way, and knowing that He is the way of escape from every temptation, that there's all power in Him. And then having decided, and then having and given yourself to Him, and then having believed and walking in it, we wait in faith upon the Lord. We wait for His promise, as Abraham and Sarah waited for the promise. As Israel had to wait for the promise that God would bring in restoration in their land. Like Mary had to wait for the promise given to her by the angel. Like Noah had to wait upon the Lord. The whole thing was in His hands. The world, the flood, everything. But he had to decide to build that ark. And he had to put himself to the task. And he had to believe God. And then wait upon the Lord. There is too much struggling to receive. You see, receiving is passive. So how can you struggle? How can you give active energy to be passive? Now, let me make a distinction very clear. In the Scripture, there is man's responsibility. In the Scripture, there is God's responsibility. In the Scripture, God demands of man. He says, these things you shall stop doing. He also says, these things you shall do. He also teaches us that man has never been able to follow the law. He also teaches us that he has given us of his Spirit, and in him we can appropriate, and if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be subject to the flesh. He therefore gives us commandments to do that greater than we are able to do. He then says, I have given you my Spirit, however, to empower you that you may do the impossible. God designs to bring us through the impossible. That's why that circumstances, sight, feeling, and all the other rationale means nothing. It was beside the point that Sarah and Abraham were beyond childbearing years. Because with God, all things are possible. That's a quote from Jesus Christ, the best source I know of. Now, we therefore, having been told to press on, and having been told to tarry until we be endued with power from on high, must see the distinction between struggling, or all the energy we can put into something, these agonizomai, agonizing, and that which is passively receiving by faith. And the distinction I'd like to make clear, because so many are confused about the matter. We must, according to the Scripture, this is my sermon for tonight, put a full, active energy of our mind and of all the strength we have of our body, soul, and spirit into making the proper decisions. You must, with everything you have, put everything you have into saying, I am going to do that. You cannot just say, well, I'm just going to trust God and won't make any decisions. Trust God, I'll make the right decisions. You can't do that. Man makes decisions. God does not make decisions for you. Now, I'm saying this very clearly and emphatically. And after tonight, I don't want anybody to misrepresent me ever again in this area that's sitting here tonight. Never again do I want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. because I'm saying it clear enough. I want you to understand that we are to put full active energy, every single thing that we can muster, to bring ourselves to obedience to God's word and making the decision to follow it, saying no to the devil and of saying yes to God, and to bring ourselves to a place where we will trust him, to say, I am going to trust him. That's going to be your will. You will make that decision whether or not you will trust him. He will not just do it for you. You cannot expect God to do your responsibility. He will do his, but we must do ours. Our responsibility is to decide to believe, to decide to live holy, to decide to obey in all things, period. But receiving life from him, love from him, spirit of revival from him, the glory of the Lord, his power, his gifts, all the joy that comes, everything that comes down from heaven, every strength from God, everything that comes in that way, faith, anything, is passive. There is no way that you can struggle to get anything from God. You can only struggle to obey, to believe, to decide, to say yes, to say no. You can put all of your energies in what you do. It doesn't do you any good to try to put all your energies in what he does. You cannot affect him by struggling to be anything. But you can decide you're going to obey him, decide to believe him for the power, decide to pray, decide to love, decide to trust. You can decide to do all these things. You'll never be able to do it without his power, however. So having decided to do it all, you must then do something more than decide to do it in your own strength, or you will constantly fail. You must not decide, I'm going to do this all by myself, because you can't do it. That is, you can theoretically, but you won't because of the immaturity. So, we believe as we call upon him that he will put his hand to our arm on the bow. That he will add to our strength, our faith, our wisdom, our knowledge, that he will impart from heaven, that he will come down and infuse us with his wisdom and love and power and joy, that he will send a new wave of his spirit. And then we wait upon him for it. He must give us his power. He must give us his love. He must give us everything. Now, many of us have got this backwards, and we fight against it in the natural mind. We struggle to walk in faith. But you don't struggle to walk in faith. You decide. Although you may struggle within you with battles of whether to believe or not, but you bring yourself to a place to say, I am going to believe. Once you have done that, there is no struggling in faith. Faith does not struggle. Faith does not struggle. Faith does not hassle. Faith does not worry. Because as soon as you worry, there's not faith. Faith is devoid of all worry and all struggle. Faith is a completely passive thing. In although there's an act, what we call active faith, but active faith is more than just the belief. It's faith plus the action that follows it. That makes it active faith. And that's proper. Because if you really believe, you'll do according to your belief. It'll automatically do according to your belief. So we do not struggle and should not struggle to do, instead of get from God. Because, see, as long as we're under the concept that we've got to struggle to get from him, he can't give it to us because it's of grace. It's unmerited. And as long as we think we have a plan, a system, some way to merit it, earn it, some way to call it down, as long as we've got some kind of a system, he cannot violate that and just give it to us. He has got to have trust in him. And after we say so, all we can do is say, Lord, I am going to do what you asked me to do and live for you And Lord, I just wait upon you. I then wait upon you. And I don't just say, well, I'm going to wait upon you. But I wait in trust, believing that if I will do my part, you will surely do it. You cannot lie. And you will send a new wave of your spirit. And you may test me. You may test me because the first time we say it, you know, it's coming, you feel emotional about it, and it's ringing in your ears from the pastor or whatever. You say, I'm going to do it, amen. And then 5 minutes later, I don't got it yet, so what? Well, I guess he didn't. What? He said, there's no faith, Bill. You haven't really been, your test didn't last any time at all. You failed in the test. But if we say, Lord, it doesn't make any difference because my job is not to have power from on high. That's your job. My job is not to have your revelation. My job is not to have your gifts. My job is not to have your perfections. My job is not to have any of those things. That's your job. I can't just have them. Your job is to impart them. My job is for me, as a servant, to be willing to obey and put my feet to running every time you speak without question. My decision is to trust you as my Lord. My decision is to trust your heart and open up to you. And if I do that, then you will surely respond to that faith and love and come back and give us of your love and faith. And I just wanted to bring that tonight because I feel like that we need to understand this thing because God and is wants to send a new wave of His Spirit. Every so often we get a new wave. And you know what happens? That wave does not come by accident. It comes because in the intervening time, people have been praying. People have been trying to believe God. They've been making decisions. They've said, Lord, I will. And though you may see nothing, it has worked. The golden vials have been filled up. The prayers of the saints have ascended upward. He has heard from heaven His people calling. And it may be a day, it may be a week, a month, a year, or 5 years. But He will answer in His time. And He would not have answered if we had not believed and called. And so we are so short-sighted that we say, well, it didn't do any good. How do you know? How do you know? Where did the wave come from? You say, I try hard and nothing comes, and I don't try and here it comes. Brother, it came for a reason. Because God's people have been calling and waiting upon Him. And He's tested us through the trials, through the sicknesses. For example, if she finds herself twice as sick tomorrow as she's ever been, she shouldn't give up and say, well, okay, that does it, see. It stands written. God hath spoken. It shall be, praise the Lord. See, it's a stand we must take. I would like, at this moment, and Nancy Dobbs, I think she's here tonight, to share a vision that God gave her. Again, as she's interceding and intercessory prayer, I am thankful for those that are waiting upon the Lord for this body. I am deeply grateful for those that are willing to intercede in prayer. In some respects, real interceding prayer is one of the hardest jobs and exercises in the whole world. Real interceding prayer. And yet, it is the results is wonderful, both in the individual and in the body. And God has promised in the last days that His people would see visions, would prophesy, would have revelations. He is giving His people hope and exhortation through these things. And I want you to hear what this vision tonight. She's written it to me. I want to make a few comments perhaps afterwards, and then we'll go on with other ministries that you have in the body. Nancy, please.
About a year ago, I received a vision, and what I saw was a huge, huge, huge mammoth boulder. And we were so frustrated because we wanted to move that boulder, but we didn't have the strength within the unity of the body of Christ to move that boulder, what we saw in front of us. And the thing that frustrated me at the time when I saw that boulder is I could see on the other side of the boulder and there was a cliff there. And if we could just get up the strength and push that boulder, it would go over the cliff. But we didn't have the strength. This was came very clear. It was about a year ago. And this Wednesday in our intercessory prayer group, we were praying again, and I saw exactly the same vision. I saw exactly the same boulder, the same situation. But at this time, I just knew that thing was going to go over. I just knew it. I was so excited. I just knew that God was going to vindicate his people, that he was going to avenge those, that enemy, that force. I felt that this boulder that I saw was a very comprehensive scheme of the devil, of demons with many, many facets that was preventing this assembly from moving on to the place that God would have them go. But this time when the Spirit, as we began to intercede, I felt that God was definitely, 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 without a shadow of a doubt, going to move that thing out of our way, and that it was going to come through a unity among the brethren. And as we would give our hearts unto one another, and as we would pray for one another, and as we would stop backbiting, and as we would stop criticizing one another, as we would stop women as they would be sweet to their husbands and not let their tongues fly. And as we would begin to move into a place of holiness before the Lord, that thing would be moved, not because we're so great or anything, but just out of the grace and the mercy of God. And I am so excited because I just know it's going to happen. Hallelujah.
How many want to get behind the boulder? How many want to lay on the side and let somebody else do all the pushing? Would you stand, please? We want to pray for you. All I'm going to say is, I feel like that we have got to intercede for this body. And I want to ask the question. You don't have to raise your hand, but raise your finger in your heart. Are you interceding for this body constantly? I mean, you know, week by week. Or have you forgotten about the body? Are you only interceding for yourself? I have a conviction, my understanding, is that if we will all intercede for each other, that we will go a lot further than if we all intercede just for ourselves. We must, our strength is our unity. A 1,400-fold cord cannot easily be broken. We have got to join together, and we've got to put our shoulder behind that boulder. Now, it takes more than just prayer. It takes feet on the bottom of the prayer, which means that we have got to stop criticizing, stop backbiting, stop judging, stop all those things that are hindering, because if we're all behind the boulder fighting among ourselves, we can't push it over. We've got to go all together, 1, 2, 3, push type of thing. We can't be bickering and fighting among ourselves and get over. It's a unity in our hearts. The Apostle Paul, over again and over again, said, speak the same things. Let there be no schism or divisions among you, brethren. Submit to those in authority. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit, for they watch, must give account for your soul. Over and over again, it tells us to stand behind our leaders, to walk, to move together, and to stay in step. Those that are autarkos, out of step, put out of the body, he says. We've got to stay in step and march together. And again, as your pastor, I am asking you to do something before the Lord. And therefore, I'm expecting you to do it. I am expecting you to make a new dedication, regardless of past failures. Not saying that you're perfect and always remember, but that you'll do your utmost to remember this body, and that you will do two things. In remembering this body, you will begin each week, every time you can comes to your mind again and ask the Lord to bring it to your mind, you're praying for this body. And number two, that means for, you know, the whole body. That means for all together. Everybody who's in every different position of struggle and falling out, and those who are not falling out, and those in leadership, and just for every one of us. Music ministry, the whole thing, not just for a few, you know, popular ministries, but for every single person. And number two, that we make a decision. We will not hurt one another. To the best of our abilities, we're going to uplift and encourage, particularly young people. And if you pardon me for saying it, even particularly ladies, but men also, listen, let's watch this thing right here and make sure the roots don't go all the way down to hell. Let's make sure we've got the breath of the Holy Spirit on it. Let's make sure the love of God is on it when we talk. Let us be careful. Do not write down your neighbor even in fun. Thank you. Do not bring negative things against them. Unless you're a counselor, unless you've got some job for a uplifting purpose to have to bring something, do not let that tongue cut down them or other people. Don't use it to slash with. Use it to heal and to help. I want every person in this body that says, by the grace of God, I consciously, before God with all honesty, the Lord helping me, not saying I won't make mistakes, but I am going to try to put a double guard to my tongue, pray about this, and be very careful that I will not hurt anybody with my tongue. Let me say one more thing, husbands and wives that are having some difficulties. I think you ought to at least treat your spirit-filled mate, who is your sweetheart, as well as you would treat a fellow worker who is an atheist in the same office that you work with. Don't you? Don't you think your husband or wife is due to as much courtesy and respect as an atheist on the job? Do you think they should? Well, then shame on us if we don't give it to them. Let's be careful about attacking somebody else's motives. Let's be very careful what we're doing. I want everybody who will agree before the Lord, solemn, solemn oath before the Lord to do, Lord, I will be careful of my tongue, what it does. The Lord helping me, which wants you to stand. You're standing before the Lord. Don't do it unless you mean it. Don't do it unless you mean it. You're standing before the Lord. I appreciate that. You have now made a decision before God and before this people. You see the people doing this? Then you must gently remind them when they come against you and say, Brother, you promised before God that you would not say things. And I hear you using your tongue to say things against somebody else that's not convenient. And I don't want to listen to it. It's not proper. And the Lord, I humbly rebuke you. Humbly, carefully, sweetly. Thank you. God bless you, each and every one. I love you. I believe the boulder is going to go over. And brother, when it goes over, there's going to be a new wave of rejoicing and shouting in the camp. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Behold, my beloved, indeed I have placed a key within your hands this night, and I have spoken unto you along these lines many, many times in the past, but I am saddened by the fact that so many of my people do not take this admonition seriously, for truly I have said in my word most clearly that your tongue has within it the power of life and death, and I would have each and every one of those who name my name to exercise most carefully their tongues, that they might only be ministers of life and not vessels of death. For truly, my word has gone forth in such a simple way that you could only allow yourselves to be made foolish if you reject it. Truly, each and every one of my own has at one time or another experienced the pain that can come within the soul from a tongue that is careless and perhaps vicious. And I have spoken time and time again, and I have pleaded with you that you would take this simple rule of faith and would make it part of your very lives. And my beloved, I am coming unto you again this night, and I am declaring before you that the seriousness of this principle you are yet to realize as I give light. For indeed, it has been the tongue that has divided my people through the ages, and it has been the tongue that has delivered my word in a twisted fashion, so that it, rather than giving life, gave death and confusion. It has been the tongue that has brought down more than one soul unto the pit. And it has been the tongue that has separated man from my heart. Therefore, my beloved, I am bearing my heart before you this night, and I am asking you to do more than just try to control yourselves. I am calling you to die to the viciousness that lies within you that can be so quickly unleashed as you allow yourselves to walk in the flesh. I am calling you to allow me to deliver you from every single area of bitterness and unforgiveness, of rancor, of sarcasm and cynicism. I am calling you this night to allow me as your heavenly surgeon to lift out the very root of that which has caused you to defile one another with your tongues. Oh, my beloved, if you would but allow me to touch you completely, you will find that the rivers of love and the wells of refreshing that you have longed for will indeed gush forth from you. You will find that the love that you have longed to feel for your brethren shall indeed be there as I give you strength and as I give you grace. You will find your broken hearts mended as you may an unrevocable decision to watch your tongue, yea, to even cut it off, rather than allow it to bring death unto a lamb of your shepherds. Oh, my little ones, I speak strongly unto you this night, only because I, your God, see, as no other can see, the impact that the tongue can have upon the soul of man. Therefore, take my words seriously, and allow me to have my way within this most important area of your life. And as you do so, you shall be set free from the things that have hurt you and have tied you up, from the things that have bound you and have made it impossible for you to be unified with your brethren. Oh, my beloved, hearken unto your God this night, for I am serious in what I say unto thee. And as your loving father and your shepherd, I expect you to obey me, saith your Lord.
Amen. Alice, am I right in saying that you had that before the message was given, and that's rather a prophecy than an interpretation? Is that correct? All right, thank you. I knew that, and that really was what God's will was. The tongue came a little bit too fast, not quite enough sensitivity perhaps. Perhaps the person didn't know. They just felt the Spirit of the Lord upon them, knew that God was even going to speak. But because of the seriousness of this, we're going to solve this problem, the God helping us. I'm not going to be very long here, but this is the most important thing right now. If this is done, this is worth 20 sermons and services to accomplish something. Because of the seriousness of this problem, every counselor knows and has had experience and people coming to them telling what great difficulties are going through because of the tongue of somebody else. We've got a girl in this assembly who has got terrible hang-ups, can't even give herself properly to her husband because of the tongue of other people, who through certain amount of jest and fun and so forth have talked about her, I don't want to say too much, about her ways to win him and bringing him down, you know, as though you know, he is something to bring down or something, until she now feels she cannot do with her husband what she needed to, because she's being equating in her mind, the devil is helping her through lies, with what other people said about her, until their marriage has got a problem in it because of the tongue of other people who have made her feel like that her love towards her espoused and her charm and all the rest was some evil thing to bring him down to the dirt as she dragged him to the marriage altar. See, these are not funny things. There are people that have said, can't come back to the chapel. I'm afraid of people's tongues and what they have said. How many souls have not been able to come back because of fate of somebody's tongue? The Bible says the tongue set on fire of hell. It said the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. You know a big stallion, how strong and powerful he is? Self-willed? You get out in the pasture and try to push him around and see what he's like. You put a bit in his mouth and give a pull and he'll come right around. The Bible says it's like a rudder of a huge ship. You ever see a great big huge oil tanker out there? Three blocks, city blocks long, full of oil, that's a lot of weight. You get out there and try to push it around. But with a little rudder at the back, that thing can make a turn. And God says that's like what the tongue is like. It can accomplish such a fantastic amount. It can bring down nations. It can rise up armies. It can bring love. It can bring destruction, life and death. People live by the tongue. He said and she said, wherever you find people in the faces of tonight listening, there's a tongue going. Anytime, all over, everywhere, it's Shriners, the communists, no matter who it is, there's tongues going. People in groups talking. That's the whole life of people to communicate. And the great fear of people, well, what did they say? Well, what did she say? Well, what did he say about me? I want to know. What do they say? What do they say? It's so important. What do they say? We've got to be careful what we say. So, I feel incumbent to do my pastoral job in saying that because God has made such an emphasis of this, His Word of God declares it, we have been careless of it. I think this body, and for a large number of new converts particularly, and young people, Bible college students, not very mature and so forth, in a lot of ways, I really think that the spirituality of this group has caused our tongues to be much more careful because of the teaching. However, we have got way too much really hurtful things because of not thinking. Therefore, we're going to, from this moment on, we are going to rebuke, openly, quickly rebuke every person who uses his tongue in an insensible, slashing manner. I'm not talking about picky, but I'm talking about those who will come out and do that. And I want you, when a person comes to you, I'm laying this admonition on you. Do you know I have a right to do that? If you are the sheep of this pasture, then I have a right to do this. And it isn't up to you whether you find it difficult or not. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing says, this shall be easy. What does that say in the Bible? This shall be pleasant and simple. Nothing says that. I want you, when a person comes out and they begin, I don't mean attack back and forth and super sensitivity and all this, but I'm talking about when somebody comes and begin to use that tongue, who is not in a position of authority and is using it in a malicious way, I want you to tell that individual in a very kind way. You say, brother, sister, the pastor asked me, when that comes, to remind you of the vow that you have made before God. You stood that night, and I feel that you are not using it in a proper way. So you need to either repent of that, or then I am going to, by pastoral admonition, I am bound and forced to take it to some authority. And that person shall say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Or else, if they justify their position, you say, well, then I could be wrong, or you could be wrong, so therefore I'm going to take it to an authority. We're not going to allow it to go on. And if you're in a dorm, you take it to your dorm head and say, dorm head, this is what happened. You dorm head leaders, you have no other option. I'm putting you in charge. You have now sergeant corporal stripes on you. Not lieutenant bars, just corporal stripes. But those under you are privates. You are to face that person and say, brother, I think you ought to repent of this, or else you ought to deny it. And if they will not, then you take that to an elder in this assembly. An elder, minister, someone in that capacity. That person is to quickly, not wait for a week. Don't accept the job unless you can handle it right away. You were to find somebody in some position of authority to go to that person and say, brother, did you say this? Well, then it's incumbent upon you to now repent. And I want you to go back to that individual and repent. And I want you to write me a note saying that you have done so. And I want to be able to verify it. We are going to solve this problem. Because if we will do this, you see, if it's this hurtful, if we can save all this hurt, brother, God can do something. It is so important that we use our tongues rightly. I want you, the Bible says to admonish one another daily. I want you to help me. We cannot all do it ourselves. Every place you are where you live, if you see somebody here using the tongue against somebody else, you ought to say, sister, I humbly come to state that you are violating your commitment before God and man, made in front of all people by standing, saying, I will not use my tongue unless it's helpful. I will not use it in any hurtful way. You are maligning a brother or sister. There is no reason for me to receive that news about what they did. If you have such a thing, you are to take it to somebody who can help them if you cannot help them. And you are spreading something about that person. And I want you now, it's your job to admit that and repent. And you are to repent before each other. And if you will not repent, the Bible says to submit one unto another. Doesn't it say that? Submit one unto another. These are the areas in which you submit one unto another. So you're not bosses of each other. But when a person catches you at a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. When you're caught in a fault, then you will submit to them when they politely and rebuke you in the matter. Be careful that you don't rise up and take a hard stand, but you bring that to them and do not let fear stand in your way. Does it make any difference that they've been to chapel longer than you? And you are not to stand and say, well, I've been here longer than you. Then you are more guilty. You have no authority. You are not in any higher position. And if somebody is in a higher position than you, then you go to somebody in a higher position than them. Now, if somebody in authority says something to you that you feel is wrong, you do not rebuke them. You go to somebody in a higher position than them and tell them. Would you do that? How many would do this? Thank you. We are going to have the victory and push that boulder right off the cliff. Praise the Lord. This is for our safety. We just need to help one another. That's why we're doing it very kindly. Don't hurt one another in doing it. Help one another in helping. We're trying to help, not come down and say, I rebuke you. This is not that type of thing. It's a reminder type of thing. But the person must acknowledge it, or they have not solved the problem. God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We are going to get the victory. God is doing good things. You see, first of all, it starts inside. It starts from a willingness and decisions. And then God comes and blesses his people because they're willing to do what's right. I know this is the will of God.
There's a young lady in this assembly tonight who has made some mistakes in her life. And I'm so thankful that she's here because we want her back. We love her like she was our own daughter. And many of you know her. And you're going to be put to the test tonight, those who know her, whether you'll follow this admonition and treat her with love and not say anything that would hurt her any more than the devil has already been able to hurt her. And so I plead with you tonight to be careful what you say and what you think and the attitude that you transmit. I'm just so thankful that she's here, and I know that God will be able to draw her back where she belongs, right here in this fold where God has put her, if you will take the Lord's admonition tonight and speak only love if you know her.
I almost said something, and I just want to talk to you for about 10 seconds. This young lady, I think you know who it is. Listen, dear, I love you. And before you leave this assembly tonight, I want you to bow your knee at this altar. And I want you to repent before God and trust his grace. Because his grace is to forgive you. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You all, from this moment on, to walk in holiness. You are not to go diametrically and purposely opposed to God's word just because you want to. You are to submit yourself to the everlasting God, for there is eternal life and eternal damnation. God is calling you tonight. God wants you to surrender your life totally. You are not your own. You have been rebellious against God. You have gone your own way. You have rebelled against your pastor who has loved you and cared for you. And you have hurt yourself because of it desperately, badly. And now tonight, the Lord is calling you. And he wants you to come and surrender your life again. And trust his grace and trust his people. And let God have his way. And that one that is beside her, you also come and accept the grace and the love of God. Acknowledge Jesus and walk in holiness and righteousness. And God shall bless you all the days of your life. and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And one more thing. You who have ears as well as tongues, be careful you don't hear things that people did not say.
One day when I was praying for the body, for the unity of the body, I was very concerned. And I started praying for this body, and the Lord, I saw over this body a tongue, and it was on fire, hanging over the body. And I looked down, because it was like I was looking from the Lord's viewpoint, and I saw some people, and talking, they were pointing fingers at one another. And they were talking, and their mouths were all screwed up, and they were talking, and their faces were ugly, and they were looking at one another and pointing and talking against one another. And someone would point to the pastors and a wife, and some would talk about the leadership, and just about the husbands and wives, and one after another. It wasn't everybody, but there were some that were doing that. And I said, oh, Lord, they're talking, I realized that they were, that each person was Jesus. And that he wanted so much, he was so grieved for everyone to reach out their arms to one another and to love one another and to stand in the gap for one another, to care for one another. And it just grieved his heart. And I said, oh Lord, why are they doing this? And he caused me to see that some of their hearts were filled with bitterness. And some of their hearts, well, they didn't feel very good about themselves, so they had to talk about other people. And some of them were resentful. And some, there were deep, deep hurts. And I know the Lord is speaking to you tonight. He just wants so much to reach out his healing hand and to touch those areas in your life, because you know you're not happy inside. And he is our great healer. Oh, and he just can do anything. And he desires to bring this body into unity. Oh, but he desires that each one be his bride, and that you're made whole, and that there isn't one part of you that is blackened. And he desires this night just to touch your hearts, to touch those very areas. And he wants to set you free tonight in a new way. Oh, don't look that it's impossible. Oh, even if it's been ever since you were a little child and you don't remember when you didn't feel this way, he can touch you and he can deliver you this very night. Trust in the mighty God. Thank you.
I am very sincere when I say I don't want to come up here, but I feel I've got to. Tonight, there are those who've been hurt, badly hurt, carrying wounds and hurts and things inside, and I want you to be healed tonight. I want you to stand, if you will, please. I want to sweep away one lie. Listen, a lot of people say things because they feel they're justified. Just because it's true does not justify, because you are not the judge. Therefore, do not speak evil against your brother or say that, even if it's true. Don't tell somebody, listen, you should not be saying things like, you've been gaining weight, haven't you? That is none of your business. You are sure getting bald and gray. My, you're skinny. You've really lost weight. You know, that is not what God has called you to do. You are not the meat inspector. It's not your job to go around telling people they're getting fat and skinny, bald or gray, wrinkles or whatever. Who put you in such a position? Banish that. Do not talk that way again. People are not stupid, and blind. They have meals and they have eyes. They know what they are. And they don't need you around reminding them of their faults. They suffer enough with it. Take that rebuke, please. Be careful. Women particularly. And sensitive to this type of thing. Don't talk about, I have been absolutely appalled as I have heard some of the statements that some people have made about other people. I could not believe that people would say such things to their face. Be very careful. Now, I would like everyone to just pray for these people. You that are standing, are you willing to give up this hurt, these wounds? Are you willing to give them up? Or do you need them for your self-pity? Do you need them for your security? You do not need them, for they are not of God. They are hurting you. You give them up. Some of you think you have to have it, because if you don't blame somebody else, then you don't know what you're going to do if you don't put the blame on them. Listen, you don't have a right to hold any blame against anybody because you have done wrong. And he that does not forgive is not forgiven, the Bible says. Neither will I forgive him. You have hurt others and you expect to be forgiven. If others hurt you, you have to forgive them. It does not make any difference whether it was wrong or not. You have to forgive them. And you have to be willing to give up the hurt. You have to be willing to say, I'm going to give up that, even that demon inside that makes me feel justified. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over these demonic spirits that would come and bring to you anymore. They are not justified in your self-pity. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to deliver with a high hand. Release them right now. Set them free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you're free by the power of God if you believe it. Accept it. It is yours. It is your right in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be free right now. We command every hurt and wound to go. In the name of Jesus. There's somebody in this assembly that I feel is turning somebody off. They're turning somebody off because of the past, and they've been hurt. And if you know who you are, please understand what you're doing and take a stand against it and rebuke that thing and be free. You're turning somebody else off because you've been hurt in the past. You have to forgive them and not subconsciously turn them off. I don't think you even realize you're doing it. But you must stop and say, am I turning somebody off? You might think of somebody else when it's you. Are you turning somebody off subconsciously because they've hurt you in the past? You give that thing up and you'll be free. God bless you. Thank you.
I love the Lord. I do. The Lord loves me and I know it. I know it because I've been chastened. And he knows it because I've repented. Several summers ago, I was one of about 20 people to go up to a beautiful, beautiful place in the near Blewett Pass, and it was a wonderful time up there, driving the hay truck and bucking bales and getting up at 5:30 in the morning and watching the elk fill the meadow. It was the perfect kind of summer that, you know, only happens in books and things. But there was a muzzleloaders convention over on a hill nearby, and I was too curious to stay away. I don't know if you know what a muzzle loader is. It's a gun that's, you know. Anyway, they had teepees and horses, and they were all dressed up like pioneer men. And one of the things they were doing was a hatchet throwing contest. I'm just too much of a little girl not to want to get in on it. And so I begged this old guy, looked like Dan Boone, if I couldn't do it with him. And He said, sure, and so I stood back, and I threw that hatchet hard as I could, and I missed. And I thought, Hamartia. And I went, and I picked it up again, and I threw it again, and I missed. And I never realized by looking at it how heavy it was and how hard it would be to get it. You know, it was only about 25 feet, and it didn't look very hard. And the story when I continued missing, I never did hit the stump, but the analogy is that about 3 weeks ago, the Lord spoke and he said, you don't know the sacrifice I've paid for you. You don't know the love that I bought you with. And that day I said, Jesus, I want to know it. I want to begin to experience your heart that would sacrifice yourself. And the Lord began to get nitpicky with me and reveal my sins. And I didn't understand the fitting together of the two until last Sunday morning. I sat before the Lord here in church with the rest of you, and I got a wonderful revelation from the Lord. I'm not as bad as the worst of you, and I was never as good as the best of you, but I stand forgiven in Jesus Christ. Oh, I stand forgiven in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God is chasing us. Boy, I'd run from here if God never chastened us. Because the Bible gives an assurance of his love that he'll chasten us. And if we'll be zealous and repent, he'll continue to love us until we get so close to home he'll have to take us.
I believe that there are people in this assembly that have opened up their hearts to a spirit of jealousy. You're either jealous of other people's singing ministries. You're jealous of other people's ministries in the Lord. You're jealous of your roommate's boyfriend. You're jealous because you want to become something. But you know, none of us can become anything except Jesus become that in us. And because of this jealousy that you have been carrying around in your heart, many of you may not even realize that's the root to the reason why your tongue is set on fire of hell. It's because you have opened up to that spirit of jealousy in your heart. And God would have you to come this night and repent before him for that jealousy in your heart. And I'm afraid for those that will not heed the warning of the Lord tonight. I'm afraid for those that will not watch their tongues, because the Lord will shake you. He will shake you out of his love. He will purify you. But he would choose that you make a decision in your heart tonight to walk holy and pure before him. And if you will make that decision, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God's strength will be there to uphold you. God's strength will be there to make you be able to do that which is in your heart. But I saw like bricks with worms in them. And if we don't give up those worms, they have to go. Because the wall won't look very pretty with worms in it. So do I beg you to please give up those areas in your heart tonight.
Tonight, see that the night of doing business before God. What Nancy said here tonight about jealousy was something that was in the vision. Now, she didn't show it tonight, but it's unwritten on the paper that she showed it. One of the things that was behind the tongues there was jealousy. And because of that tonight, we're going to just take a moment, give you a chance to be free tonight. You that are having this struggle, and you've got that spirit upon you. You want to be free of it. We want you to stand. Nancy made one, and I'm not here to pick, but I think maybe I ought to say this. She made an error in one statement. She probably recognized it after she said it. You know, when you're talking off the top of your head, I'm sure that she sat down where she would circle it as an error. She said, God will shake you out of his love. Well, what she means, God will shake you. He will shake you. He will shake everything that... Everything that will be shaken will be shaken. He will shake your tree. Some of you will fall out of his love if you do not take a hold of it. Oh, because of his love, my wife says she meant. Because of love. Okay, thank you. Now, if you've got this problem and you don't stand before God and humble yourself, you may have to live with it. So judge which is the better. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind together to come against this spirit of jealousy. We command the spirit of jealousy to go now. Release that spirit of jealousy and let loose of it in Jesus' name. Give it up and rebuke it. I command it to go in Jesus' name. I want you to say, I refuse this spirit of jealousy. I will not have it. I now eject you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to say that in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, you spirit of jealousy. Lord, set them free right now. In the name of Jesus, be free. Amen. Release them. And may they give up this thing. And from this moment on, they will be free. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, you may be seated. I want you to say in your heart, in your mind, I have given this up. I will not have it. I will not allow it back in. I will not be jealous. I do not have any right to be, because I only stand between me and God. I am not standing in a comparative position. We do not stand in comparison with one another. We are not each other. What other people have has got nothing to do with you. You are a complete separate individual before God. Do not compare yourself with anybody else. Do not be jealous about anything with anybody else. You have no right to be jealous. It's the Lord who blesses. It's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who gives the talents and all the other things. And whatever they have or don't have does not concern you. When Peter said concerning John, he said, Lord, what will this man do? Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to thee? Jesus said, what's that to thee, what other person has or doesn't have? You follow God, and he will be faithful to bless you as much as he wants to for what you can handle. Put yourself in shape to handle a lot. Maybe you'll get a lot. Ushers, please come forward to receive the evening offering. Thank you for your love gifts.
Hallelujah. I just love the Lord so much tonight. And what's been going forth in the services tonight, even I got up and sat down on that bench before Don started preaching, and I was going to testify about what he preached about. But as the service went on, it just sort of, what happened was my life went before me as the service went on, and a lot of what I was going to say, you're going to be able to hear in what went before. I had a deep hurt that happened before I was even born again because of things that my family said to me. And what they said to me is because of some things I did. I made some wrong decisions when I was in college, when I was about a sophomore in college. I made some very wrong decisions. And as a result, I went through a lot of hate, a lot of anxiety for myself. And I went through a lot of physical pain because of it also. It was just things I did, and I knew they were wrong when I did them. And when I got caught up in the web that I wove for myself, and I got tangled in it, all I had to turn to was my family. I didn't have God then. And although I knew the way to salvation, by that time I'd been witnessed to, I wasn't willing to go that way. And all I had was my family. And so I turned to them. And they judged my motives. And they said things to me that have taken years to heal. It's been a long time since I've been a sophomore in college. A very long time. And some of those things are just coming to the surface now. I'm in a very deep trial right now. And by faith, I know I'm going to get through it. And that's the other half of the testimony. But I'm going to lay the groundwork first. But my family couldn't support me. They weren't God. They didn't see my motives, but they assumed my motives. And what they assumed was all wrong. What I did was wrong, but the reason I did it was completely different from the reason they thought I did it. And as a result, the words they said, plus the support they didn't give at that time that I so desperately needed, cut some deep, deep wounds in my heart that for my own self-sufficiency, for my own sanity, I later had to cover up. I got to a point where I hated myself so much, I'd get up in the morning and look at myself in the mirror and say, is it worth living any longer? That's hating yourself. And I look out the window and I say, I'd rather jump out of it than look out of it. Now, Satan was helping me along that line, and I had a lot of problems with suicidal thoughts. And I was in the emergency room one night because I tried it. And after that, I started coming out, but the wounds were still there. And I eventually gave my life to Jesus, and to a measure, I forgot. And I forgave what I remembered that my parents had said, that my brothers and sisters had said. I forgave them at the time I was born again because I knew I was supposed to. But a lot of it I'd buried so deep, I couldn't find it to forgive them. And the wounds are still there. And it hasn't been until recently that they've been starting to come out. And the tragedy of it is, it's affecting my marriage. Not just me anymore. My family's way back in Wisconsin. It's not affecting them anymore. They don't even know I'm going through this. And probably 10 to 1, they've forgotten everything they've ever said, although they probably haven't forgotten what I did and how they felt about it, but they've probably forgotten the words. And I don't remember the words either. All I remember is the hurt, and it's coming out now. And these last few days, I have been literally torn inside. I've been pacing the floor. I've been sleepless at night. And I've probably been putting my husband through an awful lot of pain, because it wasn't until last night and this morning that I finally understood why I was going through the trial I'm going through. What had happened so many years ago that I'd buried so deep that I'm finally reaping it. And I did a lot of it to myself, but the words were there too that others did to me. And I'm still in that trial. I've still got things that I've got to take care of. I still got counseling I've got to go through to straighten out some attitude problems that I have because of what I went through those years ago. But I know I'm going through the trial with Jesus. I made that decision this morning after last night of not sleeping most of the night and crying and going back into that depression that I'd been through those many years ago. I started going through it all again last night, and I decided I can't do this again. That's not God's will. He certainly doesn't want me to take my life simply because of something that happened a long time ago that He can take care of today, and He can heal today, and He can take the canker worm away. And so I know I'm going to go through it, and I know I'm going to get the victory, and I know I'm going to be stronger for it. Yeah. But, oh, brothers and sisters, for the words that never would have been said and the hurts that never would have been, do watch your tongues. I'm just beginning to see. It may not show up next week. It may take 10 years before somebody realizes, and by that it's buried so deep that they don't know why they're going through it anymore. And God's going to have to show to them, and then He's going to have to heal a wound 3 times the size that you inflicted, and maybe even larger. And now in my case, I've walked with the Lord a long time, and I made decisions a long time ago that nothing was ever going to turn me back. And last night, I wasn't thinking of turning back. The devil was lying to me, and I was listening to it for a while, and then I shut it off when I realized what was going on. But there are people who don't walk by faith yet. They are new in the Lord. They go more on feelings, and when something shakes them, they aren't going to stand. And your tongue could be what shakes them. And they might not even know it. They might not be able to say, this is what's doing to me. All they know is there's something that's hurting them. There's something Satan's using in their life because they opened the door and you helped it to be open. Watch your tongue. I'm so glad I've got counselors that can help me. And more than that, I've got a God who loves me so much that although I've gone through a lot lately, if I turn to Him, it doesn't make any difference what I've gone through and what I felt. I've got the victory, and I'm going to be a bride. And after I'm through this, I'm going to be stronger, and I'm going to know how not to talk to people. And I can not do what somebody did to me. Hallelujah. Yeah,
a little over a year ago, my husband gave his heart back to the Lord after being backslid for almost 5 years. And now, since that time, he's just been walking steadily with God. I've just seen the Lord changing his heart. Just day by day, he's growing in the Spirit. And I know that he'll never backslide again because his heart is so pure before the Lord. But I'd like to testify as to what God did in my life during that period of about 4.5 years. It was just part of my whole personality. a tremendous self-righteousness and pride. I just felt like I knew a little bit more than most people did. And so no matter what people would talk about around me, I'd offer them my opinion. And I had no idea how I was running people down, because I was going to church and I loved the Lord and I was doing this and that in a Christian way. But I was so deceived by pride. And God has delivered me from that because of enduring through these trials with my marriage. I just thank the Lord. But I can think back now at things that I did that I feel so ashamed of. I know I was saved for about a year and a half when I met a person down at South Center that I knew in my hippie life. And this person was a really long-haired, dirty hippie, and he came up to me, and he was so happy to see me after all this time, and he gave me a great big hippie hug, and I just stiffened up, and I just made faces so that all these people in the mall would know that I didn't have anything to do with that person, you know, that I was thoroughly disgusted by this whole thing. As I think back at it now, I just think how terrible that I didn't have the heart of Christ. And yet I felt so justified when I was doing that. I felt so religious. Another time I was at a sister's house and I was talking. She asked me about a friend of mine, and I was talking about this person. And I was just talking away, and she stopped me and she said, "Sister, excuse me, but I've made a policy not to listen to gossip, and I don't mean to offend you, but I've just made it a policy that I'm not going to do that." And I stopped and I realized what I was doing, and I was talking about a person that I really loved, and I was puffing myself and telling all their problems and putting myself up, just puffing myself up over them. And it really caused my heart to repent, to really consider what I was doing. But the thing that really changed my heart was with my husband. And we spent so many years just battling and battling. And one night after we were married, well, after he was been backslid for almost 4 years, about 3.5 years, we were fighting. He was telling me how bad he hated me and everything about me, that he hated me so bad. And the Spirit of God came upon me, and I remembered the scriptures that love is stronger than hate, and to love those that hate you. And I felt the power of God, and I confessed that with my mouth. When he got done, I said, "Honey, I'm really sorry that you hate me, because I love you. And I wish I could make you happy because I love you." And he it just, you know, you just shut him right up. And I was so pleased at the power of the Spirit. It just shocked me to see such a fantastic result by just confessing the Word of God and yielding to the Spirit and living the Word. And so it became easier and easier as trials would come along for me to confess my love for him. And through that thing, he began to see God's heart, and God was able to woo him back to him. And through this thing, God has changed this part of me so that now I don't judge him according to the outward appearance,
but I can look upon the inward man, and I can see his sweet heart, and I love that heart. And I have seen it with the people around me. God has changed this part of me. I'm able to see people's sweet spirits and not go judging and criticizing the outward manifestation. And I am so thankful, not only in that my marriage is so wonderful now, it just seems like because he put up with me when I was like that, and I put up with him when he was like that, that we've made it through the hard time, and it is so worth it. It is so worth it to endure through those hard times. Because our marriage is so good and so wonderful now that even if it would have had the last 10 or 15, 20 years, a lifetime, it would have been worth what we have now. Hallelujah. But I'm just so thankful because I have a vision of becoming the bride of Christ now, too. When I would read the Song of Solomon, I'd feel condemned because I think, how can I ever become the bride of Christ? But it was because I was looking at myself, and now I see how tremendous the power of God is if we'll endure through the trials, if we'll just hang on to the Word of God and live our lives accordingly. Then God has a mighty power to change these tremendous poles of the devil and tremendous parts of our personalities that are very deep rooted. He can do that. And so I have a vision tonight, and I just thank the Lord.
These will be the last ministries we'll have an opportunity to hear this tonight. I'm glad to see God doing deep works in his people. How many can say, by the raising of your hand, that God is doing something good in you? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's your testimony for tonight.
Hallelujah. Last semester, I had done something with my tongue, and it was because of my own carelessness. I wouldn't think before I talked. And I really hurt my roommate. I had said something in front of some people that just really cut her to the heart. And after the people were gone, she let me know. And I didn't realize what I had said, but after she told me, I was so sorry that I hurt her heart, because it just betrayed a trust that she had in me, because she was my roommate and we'd gotten so close. She confided things in me, and I confided things in her, but because of the carelessness of not thinking before I talked, I had betrayed her heart, and I set such a deep wound in there. And after it was brought to my attention, it just cut me to the heart that I had done that to such a wonderful, precious sister in the Lord. And so I started to seek the Lord about this, and I went before him, and I didn't want to ever do that ever again to anybody, because I could just see what it did to her heart. And God was so faithful. He just showed me that even though I was weak and I've been doing this all this time and talking before I thought and being careless with my tongue, and I just laid it before him, and I made a decision then that I didn't want to do that again, and that I would just keep my tongue and keep myself before the Lord, so that I would make an effort to think before I talk and take consideration, who was there and their heart and everything. And I know that I'm not perfect in it, but God has really been doing that work and bringing it more and making me realize more. And God did work in that, and I know that he worked in her heart and he healed that and everything, and she still has a trust in me as a roommate and as a sister in the Lord. And I was just
it was just a wonderful thing that it was able to be caught right there before it went, and she probably would have had a really terrible hurt, but she still has a trust in me, and that's only because of the glory and the grace of God and His mercy. But I just thank the Lord that it was brought to my attention and that I was able to make that decision. And I know that tonight, you know, we've made that decision, and I've renewed the decision and even brought it to a step higher and deeper and more solid. And I know that God is faithful if you just keep your tongue before Him, that He'll let you know and keep you in check and keep that bit in your mouth.
Whatever was told you confidential, how many have been told something? How many have told something confidential and somebody betrayed that trust and really hurt you? Has that ever happened to you? How many have? How many will say that if somebody tells you something in confidence, that you are not going to let it go any further? Would you make that stand tonight? Thank you. Appreciate that. We're going to get this job done, brothers and sisters. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Little church down the street here, but what God does work in our hearts. I tell you, some people might think, well, what kind of service is this? But oh, hallelujah. That we can experience the cleansing of our God. God set me free of jealousy tonight of another sister in the ministry that I've been caring for years, and I it's like I wasn't even thinking of it. And when that was brought, the Holy Ghost down, put his finger on that in my heart. And I knew that I wanted to get rid of that thing. I knew after I was prayed for that I was free. And I'm so thankful.